was surprised when I received the phone call that the bishop, Bishop Stewart, wanted me to, Cheryl, I'm sorry. Cheryl, I guess I need to call you by your last name. So either way, okay. Contacted me and said he would like for me to preach at camp meeting. And I remember former camp meeting experiences. I preached for Bob Ely back in 1973. And it was Friday night. And that particular night, Clayton Guthrie was expected to be there. In fact, Dr. Tunstall, where are you at in the audience? Right here at the back, Dr. Tunstall, who mentored me at Southwestern College, married my wife and I. And Dr. Tunstall had driven all the way from Oklahoma City down to Anadarko, wherever it was, West Oklahoma Conference back then, and told me outside the meeting house, I drove all this way to hear Clayton Guthrie. And I happened to tell him, well, I'm preaching tonight. In fact, what I was preaching that night was the graduation service of where we had graduated from Southwestern. I'd just taken in and was preaching it. So it was one of the worst experiences I've ever had in my life. It was so bad that when I gave the altar call and had people come forward, I went down and act like I was praying for people and went out the side door. I went up to my room and got under the covers and said, I'll never preach again as long as I live. So, and I was down here last night, and I heard a little voice whisper to me. The devil said, do you remember that experience? I said, yes. And, well, tomorrow night it's going to be exactly the same way. So I hope the devil's a liar. But anyway, I asked your bishop, I said, you're taking an awful chance asking me and not hearing me. And he said, well, to be honest, I've been online. We have my messages online. And he said, I've been listening to make sure. He did his homework. But I tell you what, I am really have the pleasure of seeing old college mates, and some of my relatives are here. And it's just been a pleasure. Can I tell you this? Of course, I've been on our conference board for umpteen years. And I think this camp meeting just, to me, impresses me. It impresses me that of your laid, there's a laid backness. There's just a feeling where you just can be yourself and enjoy yourself. There's no pressure here. I feel that gone. Isn't that wonderful? And I feel like that you've just entered in and the worship's been wonderful. Remembering these old songs have been just a blessing to me. And I will tell you one thing, though. I have really don't like him, and I never have really liked Bob Ely very much. The reason is, back in the early 70s, I had to follow him. We'd preach the Kansas Youth Camp, the Colorado Youth Camp, West Oklahoma Youth, whatever youth camp it was, I always followed him. I mean, it was invariable that I followed Bob Ely. And Bob Ely, they'd always say afterwards, now, Bob did this last year, and boy, he was fantastic. What are you going to do? And so, I mean, I told him last night, Bob, thanks a lot for preaching a sermon that was just awesome. Can't you say amen? I mean, powerful last night. I feel like throwing a shoe and getting my meter filled up in both of those two nights. But tonight I do want to say a thank you to Armin and Stevens for being here, who back over here. I was his assistant pastor. And Armin and Dennis, would you raise your hand? Armin's in the back. Dennis, raise your hand. Armin and Dennis and I sang here, did the singing here. I believe it was 72 or 73 at the camp meeting. A long time ago, we were in a trio together, did a little recording together. And so I just want to tell you guys and thank you for being here tonight. All right. Now, we're going to stand and we're going to read the word together here. And we got a couple of passages. I'm not going to be long-winded, and everyone said, amen. Amen. Well, we have two passages right now, and then I'll come to another later. The first one's in the book of Romans, chapter 5, and verse 17. Now, let me tell you what's going to happen tonight. I'm hoping that the Holy Spirit imparts something to you, but I want to tell you where I'm at. I came to this morning with all my notes ready to speak, I write word for word every message that I've ever preached, and I memorize it, 10 to 12 pages. Now, that's just my lifestyle. I've done that for years and years and years. Well, I had tonight's message, about 11 or 12 pages, on valuing Pentecost. And I felt like that's what I was going to preach. And a couple of mornings ago, while I was laying in the bed there at Justin's house, the Holy Spirit said, I want you to change that and do this. I don't like that. How many pastors love that? So I was all prepared for what I felt like was going to be one of my best. And so the Lord says, no, well. And so I have a feeling this old sermon that I preached in the mid-1970s will go along with the older songs and everything else we've been doing around here. Some of you probably preached this sermon, so that's okay. But I preached it, started years ago, and I just want to speak on reigning in life. So the theme is an old theme, but that's all right. Romans 5:17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace. How many of you have received an abundance of grace? Amen. And the gift of righteousness. How many of you received that? We've had that's both of those. We have something that we're supposed to do. What does it say we're doing? Reign when you die. When you move to the other side. Reign where?
Life.
Shout life.
Life.
That's reigning right here and right now.
Amen.
Now, you know, there is a scripture in Revelation that speaks of you and I, present tense, as being kings right now and priests. Not someday, right now. So, you know, I think sometimes we forget who we are. So I want you to do this for me tonight. I'd like for you to turn around to somebody and introduce yourself as your gender. I'm king or queen so-and-so to the person beside you. Would you do that real quick? All right, kings and queens. I want to read one other scripture to you. Now, I want to tell you, can I really show you something? That the reason you're laughing is because we're incognito tonight. And we can't really see that robe of righteousness and that mitre upon our head. We can't really see those things. But I'm telling you, that's who we are. Now, learning how to do that is a little different. I want to deal with that. Now, let's look at the book of Judges, chapter 1. I don't have a shoe to throw tonight, but I do have a guy with a toe problem. Verse 1 of chapter 1. Now, after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first to fight against them? And the Lord said, Judah shall go up. Behold, I have delivered the land into his hand. And Judah said unto Simeon his brother, come up with me into my lot, that we may fight against the Canaanites, and I likewise will go with thee into thy lot. So Simeon went with him. And Judah went up, and the Lord delivered the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hand, and they slew of them in Bezek 10,000 men. And they found Adonai Bezek in Bezek, and they fought against him, and they slew the Canaanites and the Perizzites. But Adonai Bezek fled, and they pursued after him, caught him, and cut off his thumbs and his great toes. And Adonai Bezek said, 70 kings, how many is that? 70 kings, having their thumbs and their great or big toes cut off, gathered their meat under my table. As I have done, so God hath requited me. I want to read this again. And Adonai Bezek said, 70 kings, having their thumbs and their big toes cut off, gathered their meat under my table, as I have done, so God hath requited me. And they brought him to Jerusalem, and there he died. Father, anytime we gather around the Word of God and we have open hearts, you are just more than willing to pour into us whatever we need. Lord, there have been times I've preached from the Word and had an entirely different intent in what I preached, and met people at the back of the building that said, this ministered to me in such a way, and they said how it did, and I said to myself, that wasn't even close to what I was saying. But the Word of God is so powerful that right where they were in their life, the Word reached out and touched them. May the seed, the good seed, fall in our hearts tonight, because, Lord, I believe everybody in this building wants to grow fruit for you. In Jesus' name, amen. High five somebody and say, God's going to bless you. Would you do that? I know that I'm short, and coming down here, you have to bob or you'll have to move your head around a little bit every bit, but I'm used to preaching where I can spit on people. And this is the spit zone right over here. No, don't need it. I'm fine. Thank you, Sherry. I appreciate that. Now, here's what we're going to do tonight. You and I are going to take a trip, okay? I'd like to get all of us on a bus. We came back from Turkey just a month and a half ago, something like that, and we all were on a bus together, Tal and a bunch of great folks. But can you see the size bus we'd have here tonight? What a bus. Okay, we're going to have a bus. So in order to us to go somewhere, we need a bus driver. So, Brother Terry, you look very competent, and we followed you today all the way to Payway. So so Brother Terry's going to drive our bus for us tonight. Now, we're going to be traveling to the city of Bezek. If you know anything about that particular city, you'll know that it was a large city in its day for its population. And we do know that the Bible tells us they killed 10,000 men from there, and that wasn't all of them. So it was a large city. So I want us to travel there together and see what's going on in the capital city of Bezek. So I want you to help me tonight, because if I'm going to have to gargle these words, I want you to help me. Turn to somebody and say, Bezek. Let's just do that. Okay, Bezek. That's where we're at tonight. We're going to travel to Bezek. Now, Bezek, as we pull into town and Brother Terry's driving us, I tell him, I say, Brother Terry, would you stop over here? Because the town is just completely covered with people. I mean, people are just going every direction. It looks like there's some kind of celebration going on. So we're wanting to find out. So he pulls the bus over, and we're all looking out the windows trying to figure out what's going on. And we stop somebody on the street, and we say, what's going on in the city? I mean, everybody looks like that they're going to and fro to have some kind of celebration. They said, oh, haven't you heard? And we say, heard what? Our king, Adonai Bezek, has done it again. We say, done what? He's conquered another kingdom. And they're going to be meeting over at the royal palace. And they're going to be having a banquet. And so I say, Brother Terry, we want to go over there. So he puts in his GPS. You do use those, don't you? She's sitting right beside you. That's the only accurate one, isn't it? But I'm telling, because we followed one tonight, and it took us down Anderson Road, and it was a dead end. They couldn't get across the road, so we had to follow GPS to let us there. Okay, I'm telling you, we stop at this beautiful castle. I mean, it is humongous. And we get out, all of us get out, and we start walking in a brightly attired courier is going to guide us through. He's showing us through the halls, and we ask, we say, we heard your king conquered another kingdom. Where's the banquet hall? And so he takes us down to where the banquet hall is and opens these massive oak doors, and we look in. And do you know that these banquet halls back then were big? The one that we find in the book of Daniel was possibly 3 football fields long. Now, these were huge. So we're looking at this massive banquet hall, and on either side are these tables laden with food. How many of you have not eaten tonight, and I can describe some of this? I mean, I'm telling you, on either side, above tables, there's this food, and above the tables are all these insignia of the different lords and ladies. And so they've got their different positions they're going to go in. And so we're watching this, and all of a sudden the trumpets sound, and they come marching in. And as they're walking in, they're seated, and we're just watching all the pomp and splendor of this thing, when all of a sudden, Brother John looks over at me, and he says, Brother Darrell, I want you to look at that third table over there. Out from underneath that third table is a hairy arm that's feeling around. And I look over and I say, Brother John, you're right. I mean, it's right by the lady's leg. I mean, you know, and it's just, and then all of a sudden, Sister Sherry, right? She says, Brother Darrell, look over on the left. There's a hairy leg. And we see a leg and an arm. And we say to the guide, we say, what in the world's going on underneath the table? And he said, oh, that? Why, there are 70 of those beggars underneath there. And the only thing they can do for food is get the crumbs that falls off the table. That's how they live. They gather their meat underneath Adonai Bezek's table. And then we begin to realize the truth about Adonai Bezek. His name says it all. A rose by any other name is not a rose. His name is Adonai Bezek. Adonai in Hebrew means Lord. Bezek in Hebrew means lightning. His name is Lord Lightning, which meant he was the Adolf Hitler of his day. And he used a clocking system whereby that he could get his men in at the particular beat of a clock. They would then at that moment open the gate, and he would go in, and had done it 70 times. He would go in and find the king and say, bring him in here. And he'd sit on his throne, and he'd get what they call him that day, a penknife. And he would say, put his thumbs up here, and he would take his thumbs and cut both thumbs off. Now stick his feet, and so they'd have to drag him and stick his feet up here. And he'd cut off both toes, big toes. And he had done it 70 times. Now, I want to tell you four little D's about that real fast, and it's this. And I will tell you this. In preaching this message, the Lord is having me have to do something that I do not want to do. I saw Michael Landon some years ago in a movie that he portrayed that I found out later was really a real-life situation with him. That at one time, he's playing a boy, a teenage boy, that became a runner. I don't know if you ever saw that. He became a runner, and the reason he became a runner and was good at it is because every day when school was let out, he ran home about a mile or two because his mother would take his sheet and hang it out because he had bedwetting problems. And he would run as fast as he could to beat the bus so he could pull the sheet off and hide the fact that he had bedwetting problems. And when I was laying in my bed the other morning, the Lord said, I want you to expose some of your weaknesses tonight. See, some people can say, how do you describe 41 years of pastoring? Well, I'll tell you, it isn't a mountain and valley experience that I've had. It's a roller coaster experience. I got clicked in. I'm riding up click, 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 click. I said, I got this. Man, I got this. Until I got on the first Spring Lake. You ever been to Spring Lake? It was jerk here, jerk there, head up, head down. I mean, everything. I said, I'm going to die. And to me, that's pastoring. Yeah, it isn't up valleys and mountains. It's a roller coaster. You're wondering, am I going to make it to the end of this thing? My breath's being sucked out of me. How many pastors relate a little bit with what I'm talking about? I got 41 years of roller coaster experiences. And so the Lord says, share some of those tonight, and I'll guarantee you I'd rather not. But the first D is simply this. Those 70 men were dethroned. You've got to understand, here are 70 men who sat on thrones, scepters in hand. They point at you, you're dead. They lived sleeping under silk sheets. They ate the best. These men were kings. And now to take them all the way from this position, to make them grab for crumbs, nothing could have humiliated a human being any more than the lowering of that position to where they were put. They were dethroned. Secondly, they were defeated. Don't know if you know what happens. Now, we live in a day where you can pull this and get everybody shot. But in that day, you fought with swords. And you know what? A sword, you hold it with your four fingers you hold the haft of a sword by that thumb grip. You take the thumb away, one little whack, and the sword's gone. You have nothing to really grip it with. What he was saying to them was, I not only dethroned you and humiliated you, I've defeated you, and you will never fight again against anybody. So you're defeated. And I want you to live in a constant mindset of defeat. And then he cut off their big toes, which meant he disabled them. Any doctor in the house can tell you, you can run a race with a lot of toes missing, the other toes, but you take that big toe off, and the balance is a problem. What he was saying was, I not only dethroned you and humiliated you, I not only took this off and said you'll never fight me again, I took your toes off so you could never run away from me. You're stuck right here underneath my table forever. You're never going to get away. And that leads to the fourth D. Boy, it's a fast sermon, isn't it? Despair. Have you ever been in a place where there was no way out? And things just did not work out like you planned. I remember an occasion where that I did not understand what it meant to reign in life. And I was a young minister. I went to where I was at Southwestern and from Armand at 22 years of age. And I tell people I went there at 10, but nobody really believes me. I was 22, mighty young. But I'm telling you, about 25, 26, I receive a knock on my door one night at 10 o'clock. And this particular boy that was one of my young people, 17 or 18 years of age, said, Brother Darrell, would you come over to the church and talk with me? I have got a problem. Well, I was eating supper, and I said to him, called him by name. I said, well, let me eat a little bit, and I'll come. So he went over and waited on me. So I went over there about 10 o'clock at night, and we're in the sanctuary, of the small sanctuary that we were in at that time, and he's sitting on the front right here. I walk in, and I call him by name, and I said, now, I'm going to pray for you. I know what I meant to do. I'm going to pray a little prayer, and I'm going to get home because it's 10 o'clock at night. Come on, pastors, we're going to be honest tonight, okay? And so I tell you what, I reached over, and I come around him like this and put my hand on his shoulder, and I said, in the name of Jesus, and the moment I did, that demon came out. He jumped on the floor. Up to that time, I know that I do look like Arnold Schwarzenegger a little bit, but at one time I did work out with weights and had a little bit. I know, sir, you're really looking at me like I'm kind of crazy. I'm telling you, I did. At that particular time, I'd wrestled in school. I had a little bit more muscle than I've got now. I'm getting old. But I'm wrestling this guy, and he has a homosexual spirit. He starts trying to take my clothes off of me. Sorry about getting a little real. But and slithering around, and I could not, I'd wrestled. I knew how to wrestle, but that guy had more moves and had more power. We did this not for a minute or two. I don't know how long this was. It could have gone on an hour. We went on and on wrestling. I'm trying to get away from him. He's apprehending me. This is the total, it's just blowing my mind. And he's doing all this stuff, and he's acting weird. And I mean, I've never even hardly seen a demon. Do you know the first demon I saw? Right here. I came to a youth camp, and you guys got some weird people around here. A guy had a demon right there. Well, I prayed at a distance. Help him, Lord. I mean, I didn't know how to deal with demons, and I didn't know what I was doing that night. I just knew this guy. I rebuked him, and I pled the blood of Jesus, and I rebuked, and I buked, and nothing buked. I mean, he just kept going and kept wrestling me. And finally, we were so tired, we both just fell out exhausted. But my office was downstairs, so I crawl to the door, get my keys the best way I can, and go downstairs, unlock the door, lock it back, go over to the phone. Now, I'll tell you how long ago it was. Here's what I did. And I'm calling this boy's uncle, who's one of my deacons, and I want him to know what's going on here. It's scaring me to death. When all of a sudden, pow, he hits the door. He splinters the facing off of my door completely. Into the room. He comes at me. And I've rebuked, and I've pleaded, and I've done everything I can. So I did the best thing I knew to do. I knocked the snot out of him. I hit him right in the gut, knocked the air out of him. He fell on the ground. I stood over him. I said, if you get up, I'm going to beat the tar out of you. Now, I did it in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, you're going to get it. Well, I called. His uncle was on the phone because I had laid it down when he splintered the door. And I went over and got it. I said, you got to help me. The room was full before the night was out of men in my church praying for that boy. But the boy never got delivered and became a full-blown homosexual practicing person. When I walked away that morning, because it went all night, and afterwards, the devil put me underneath the table. Because everything began to happen with demons. Walking across the parking lot, a woman comes up and says, you're a preacher. Full of the devil. It's like the devil unleashed every demon-possessed person that I could ever come across started coming to my church. Because he knew one thing. He had me where he wanted me. I had a defeat. I didn't know what I was doing. And I felt the whole thing was, I want to rub this in your nose real good because you don't have any power. And after that, not only to go through that, I come to South. I'm just telling you a few things that happened that let you know where I was at. I came to Southwestern to get my master's degree. I wanted everybody to think I was smart. Don't laugh. Just kidding. Hey, I did. Yeah, so I was working on it and got a phone call. My wife and I were at Johnny's over on Northwest Expressway. And the man on the phone said, we're just at your house. And one of the young men that was in my, we had a Bible school, we were teaching him. He ate in my house, had come to my house and beat in the door with a tire tool, had gone out to where the church car was and had beat the glass out of the front, rear, sides, and had beat in the frame. Went out to the where our one of our vans was parked and began beating out the glass of the van. And would have killed me if he'd have found me because he was a pipe fitter, very strong young man. But I wasn't home, upset because I wasn't there, so he beat in the door and all that. But police apprehended him. He spent a year in jail. 1 year later, he came back. He came back to kill me. I went over to the Nazarenes parsonage because we'd sold it to the Nazarenes, and I asked the woman, I said, is this the man that came up to your house? And she said, it sure was. She said, I called the police. She said, I've been mugged in New York City, and I've never seen anybody in my life with a look of hatred on his face, and he had an iron pipe in his hand. I said, he's the man that's out to kill me. He called the house one night when Justin was there, Justin can verify this, and said, you've got 24 hours. And his girlfriend called later and said, he's drunk, and he's got a pistol, and he's coming after you. I lived for 7 years with his relatives telling me that when I go to his house, he sharpens his knives and says, I'm going to kill Daryl Blankenship. And the man had already tried it twice and had planned a third time. I lived on 7 years of walking to my office, going from my house, thinking any day he would come after me. And I felt 7 years of fear, apprehension, a dark cloud over my head, and the enemy reminded me, I've got you where I want you, and I can take you out anytime I want to take you out. And I'd come to Southwestern and wrote a paper for Dr. Owen Weston. He liked it so much after studying 180,000 churches, he says, I want to use this in my program. I thought I did a good job. I went home to implement the program that I had written, and I had 35 of my church members, which most of them were my money people and my deacons and my secretary of 25 years and another secretary of 15 years, all walk out and leave me. And that was just trying to do the right thing in the midst of all this. I could go on and tell you things, but I'm going to stop right there. Let me tell you this. Pastoring and even being a Christian, whether you're a pastor or not, can sometimes be the pits. Now, we'd like to say it's all rosy and wonderful and so forth, but I'm telling you, sometimes there's some dark valleys to walk through. There's some real rough parts of that roller coaster experience. And if I was to leave you there, it would be horrible. But I'm so glad there's Luke chapter 10. Thank God for Luke 10, because I'm depressed myself. I think I'll go home at the side door again. And look at Luke chapter 10. I like Luke chapter 10. And I'm going to tell you why. It's because it's dealing with 70 people. I don't agree with the NIV that says it's 72. I believe that the little rendering is 70. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two by two before his face, it's up there for you, and to every city and every place whither he himself would come. He said, the harvest is great, the labors are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he had send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you as lambs among wolves. Lord, you can't do that. You can't send a lamb among a wolf. Because guess what's going to happen in verse 17? It says they're going to come back. And the way they're going to come back is weeping and bleeding and beat up and crying. Is that what it says? The 70 returned how? With joy. Because the demons are subject unto us. And Jesus makes a powerful statement. I beheld Satan like lightning. I beheld the first Adonai Bezek. But I beheld him in a way that you boys didn't understand. I beheld him fall. You see, he tried to get the throne, but my Father is particular about who sits on his seat. He said, I will sit on the seat of the Most High. I will ascend to the sides of the north. And God says, all right, we'll see. And God gave him a kick. And when God gives you a kick, you'll travel at 186,000 miles per second. And he did. He said, I beheld him fall like lightning from heaven. What he's saying is to those boys, boys, understand what's going on. You don't realize what I've done for you. The reason you're rejoicing the demons are subject to you is because you didn't have your thumbs and you didn't have your big toes until I gave you power. But behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. What you did when you went out and preached was I had reconstructed your body, and I spiritual body, and I'd put your thumbs back on, your big toes back on, so you can fight and you can run the race and you can beat the snot out of the devil. Amen. How many of you know God's putting them back on us? He's putting them back on us. He's reconstructing us with that power. I begin to get a hold of the fact that I could reign in life. I begin to walk in some scriptures and see some things. And so one afternoon, I got a phone call. The lady on the other end of the line said, Pastor, she came to our church. Her husband didn't. So-and-so, called his name, my husband, is drunk. And he's on the couch, and he's in a bad way. Would you come? I did the pastoral thing. I said, I'm studying for the evening service. I didn't tell her that. I thought, let him sleep it off. I mean, you know, don't bother me. And I told her, I said, I'm studying. She begged me. She said, you've got to come. This is bad. So he lived 1 mile from the church. So I said, okay, I can go pray my little prayer like the other one. How stupid can you get?
I went back, I got in the house. He is sitting there. He's just staring straight ahead. And I got over here like I did with a boy. Laid my hand on his shoulder, and I said, in the name of Jesus. I tell you, that got me in trouble. Because as soon as I said, in the name of Jesus, and you got to see that he was sitting there on the couch just staring straight ahead. When I said, in the name of Jesus, he did this. He went, ah, and his false teeth came straight out. Toing! I didn't have false teeth, but my false teeth like it came out. Every hair on the back of my head was standing straight up. Because when I looked in his eyes, I wasn't looking into his eyes. That demon was looking straight at me. I prayed for some demons, believe me. I could be here all night and tell you about a lot of demons I've encountered and prayed and won the victory. But I'm telling you, he looked at me and he turned around to me, and I've fought enough in school to know when a guy's about to jack my jaw. I mean, I just kind of get the feeling he's going to hit me. So he turns around and he draws his arm back to hit me. As it's coming toward me, I just did this fast because you don't have long. I looked at him and I said, put the arm down in the name of Jesus. His arm did this. And his arm did this. He looked at that arm because somebody in the room was pulling the arm back, and he could tell he was confused. He turned toward his wife. He started to hit his wife. He pulled the arm back. I said, put the arm down in the name of Jesus. He got that close, and that thing jerked backwards. He got so scared, he started running into the kitchen. I looked at him as he got on the threshold, and I screamed, I said, sit down in the name of Jesus. Now, if you've ever seen Russian dancers, I promise you, the Lord is my witness. When I said, sit down in the name of Jesus, both legs came up, and momentarily I could see underneath him with nothing holding him up. And his bottom was dropped. It scared him so bad, he kind of, oh, and he started to run. I said, sit down in the name of Jesus. Both legs came straight up. I could see underneath his legs, and his bottom dropped. He crawled back to me. And I told him about the blood of Jesus, and every time I did, he cried. It says, that spirit said, don't say that. Don't say anything about that stuff. And I pleaded the blood, and I claimed the name, and I prayed in tongues. That's what I was going to preach about anyway. And I'm telling you, three demons came out of him, but my little prayer lasted till 9 o'clock, and he gave his heart to God and became an associate pastor of a church around the block from me. I began to feel like there's something to having some authority and some power over things that intimidate us. I stood at my daughter-in-law's side before she was even out in a casket by myself and flew down here for the purpose that I felt like I could resurrect her and prayed in the room repeatedly and wept before God, commanded life to come back into her body. 26 years of age, it's a shame for her body to be emaciated by the enemy. I hate the devil's sickness. And I hate death. And I fought it as hard as I could. I stood by my wife 8 weeks later by the casket in our church where we pastored for 41 years when she and I were alone. You don't know what it's like to have somebody that you live with and birth a child with and you're with for 43 years and they're your life. You feel like that you can't live or go on without them. And I cried out to God, God, have mercy on me and my wife. She's with you, but if you'll have mercy, bring her back. She would not come. Why would you even think she would come? As I've seen three dead people raised. I've seen three dead people raised. I was in the room when one of our young ladies was pronounced dead by the doctor. Took her to the hospital. instead of allowing her to be taken by the funeral director, we decided to go ahead and take her to the hospital, but already pronounced dead. Somehow in between traveling 20 miles in an ambulance, when we got there, life, I wasn't even in there with her, but we were praying, and life had come back into her after the pronouncement. I had a man in my service one day. This is so funny. I was preaching on the subject of coming alive, dead and coming alive. But I didn't know there was going to be a living illustration in the service. I look back and one of my board members literally died on me. How do you know? It's because we had a nurse practitioner, another nurse there that came over and did everything they could to revive him. He had turned white and they said, there is no pulse, there's no life. This didn't go on for 1 or 2 minutes. It went on for a while. We called the ambulance. They came 22 minutes later. So we're there in the room with a man, and they tell us he's gone. But you ought to have heard the shower of prayers from people that said we can reign in life through Jesus Christ. We prayed the heavens down, and he jerked. Life came back into him. We took him out to where the ambulance was. He said, I'm not going to go in. I'm going to go eat. Said, you need to kind of go get checked out a little bit, buddy. Something wrong here. No, he said, I'm going to go eat and wouldn't even get in. And I was with Armin Stevens. Brother Armin, remember, the little boy, 8 or 10 years of age, outside of the church. I was standing in the glass entryway, and I heard when the car hit the little boy. I saw the shoe go up in the air about 30-some-odd feet. It knocked him down about a half a block from there. We knew he was dead. When we got down there, I remember we got around him. And Brother Armin, if you remember that, you took a mirror. I remember that so clear. We had prayed a while. There was no response. You took a mirror and put it in front of his face to see if there's any breath. There was no breath. Your wife was there. She had medical experience. We checked him. There was no life in the body. He's nodding his head back there. And we knew that this little boy, precious little boy, was dead. What a horrible thing to die at church. When all of a sudden his body kicked and breath came back into him. It didn't just happen. Come on, it didn't just happen. Somebody prayed. Somebody believed. So I have seen it 3 times. So why couldn't my wife or my daughter-in-law get raised? And the devil will come and say, may have worked a few times, but it's not going to work here. And what does God tell me? I'm walking down the road right before Sharon passes away, and here's what he speaks. He says, son, whether I heal your wife or I don't, that's my business. Yours is James 1. Count it all joy. And I'm bawling. And I say, my God, I'm to look at my wife dying from cancer. And what? Count it joy? But he said, if you'll do that, see, this is the winning. What can the devil do to you? And I said, Lord, I don't know really how to do this, but whatever we go through, I'm going to count it joy. And she wasn't raised. But I'll tell you one thing. Here lately, I've been feeling some growth. I've been feeling like my thumbs are getting back. For a while, I couldn't even hardly pray about people coming down to the front. I'd not have any faith. But all of a sudden, my toes and my thumbs are coming back into place where that I'm getting a little hope that maybe I can keep praying for people and keep believing for people and keep claiming miracles. I tell you what, God wanted me to share this little simple sermon to let you know one thing. Sometimes we feel defeated. Sometimes we feel like we didn't get the answer we wanted. But the Lord says, if you will have the right kind of attitude, whether it goes or comes or is not, doesn't matter. It's the way you handle it in your spirit, and the devil can't handle that. And you can defeat him and put him underneath your table every time. Somebody praise the Lord. Come on, stand and praise him. Hallelujah to the King. Come on, kings and queens. Reign in life. Oh, Jesus. Ho! Oh. Remain standing. Jesus. 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 We're tired of being underneath the table when that's not where we belong. You said we are already kings and priests with Christ. That's not what we're going to be when we die. We shall reign in life right now. That means the things that the devil's put on our back, we're going to learn to cast it off. We're going to learn to walk in victory. We're going to learn to be men and women of faith. And Lord, we're going to see the miracles of God. Come on, give him praise in the house. Would you clap? Praise his name. Do you know why I know that you and I were not made for failure? But we're made to walk in humble authority. Not we're, that we're not anything. It's the one that clothes us with it. It's because inside your body, God perfected a 6x4 organ called your heart. It beats approximately 70 times a minute, 4,200 times an hour. Today, on this Friday, your heart will beat 100,800 times. 100,800 times. In 1 year's time, that little heart will beat 36,792,000 times. And if you live to be 70, you're not quite there, are you? If you live to be 70, your heart will beat 2,545,440,000 times. And every time it beats, every time, it spits out 2.5 ounces of blood. In 1 minute, your heart pumps 175 ounces of blood. That's about 10 or so of those. In 1 hour, your heart produces 15,000 ounces of blood. And today, on Friday, your heart will have pumped 252,000 ounces of blood. And you think God made you to fail and to falter? I tell you what, my heart and yours is like the old Timex. It takes a what? And what? I just look at people that are alive and say, God's put something in us that just don't quit. He's put something in us that says we don't have to live on the level we're living. There's something better. Now, I asked the Lord today, Bishop, how do you want to handle this? And you know what he said? Would you like to know? Nothing. I kind of like to know your plan here. Have me change my message from that real great one I was going to preach to this one. Well, I'm telling you, here's what I feel. Okay, can I be real with you? Preachers are the world's worst to do this. Sunday morning of Halloween, before Halloween, all of our worship team wore masks. Freaked people out. They thought, they're celebrating Halloween. And I showed a clip before I preached because nobody knew that I had 30 people in the audience that as soon as I started my message would put on masks. Sprinkled throughout the audience. So it looked real weird. I had white ones, black ones, red ones, gold ones, everywhere. And I said, do you know what? We wear so many masks because we're afraid of getting real. I said, you know, I'm not against social media, but I'll just be honest with you. I said, I do get on Facebook once a month. That's a laugh, isn't it? I've got on it more lately. But I'm just telling you, I said, when I've got on there, I've seen some of you. Your abs don't look like that. I said, you're sucking air. I know you. And I said, some of you women. Man, I thought I was looking at a model until I looked down and saw who you really are. I know you. That thing's airbrushed. I don't know where you got that picture, but that ain't you. I said, do you know what we post on Facebook? You know what we post?
Going to the beach with the family. Yeah. Oh, the wonderful time. On the way to the beach, pulling each other's hair and screaming. No post-em. Yeah. Honey's not out. You go out and you're looking at each other in the stars and not out with hubby, with my sweetheart. Post it. The Monday morning when her hair looks like a porcupine and his breath would melt a garlic. Bags under his eyes. Where's my coffee? Never gets posted. It's because the t-shirt said it. May your life really become like you post on Facebook. Because this is not the real you. Strange, isn't it? We want people to think of us a lot better than we are. And I found out in meetings like this, same problem I've had in my conference, is when you do altar calls with preachers, we're the hardest ones to move. And you know what? We wear masks as preachers. That's why the Lord said, come in and share a little dirty laundry of your defeats and your feelings. Because sometimes we just need to get real. And this is not rosy at all the time. So here's what I'm going to do, even though I don't know what to do. None of this was planned. I'm just doing it. Is that all right? I'm just telling you, some of us tonight need help. So I'm going to tell you how we're going to do this. I learned from Damon Burroughs. Anybody know Brother Damon? I was at Southwestern when he came and held a meeting. And I'm telling you what, I've never seen a man that could work people praying for each other like Damon Burroughs. And man, we had revival when he was there because he told us how to just pray for each other. If you're not praying for you, you're praying for someone else to get a little better results. So here's what I'm going to do. You ready for it? I'd felt earlier that we need to turn around and get groups of four or five in circles and just pray for each other. So everybody in the building, not just a few that come up here, get some prayer. Now, I want you to pray specifically. So first of all, I want you to obey the first thing I said. Get in a circle with somebody. Okay, would you do that? Then I'll give you instructions. Find you somebody. If it's just three or four of you, don't matter. But get you somebody. They're strangers. That's okay. You may not know who you're praying with. That's all right. Don't matter. Just, there you go. That's big enough. You come over here with these four, and those are going to meet together. There you go. There you go. That's good enough. Okay. So everybody's ready. Now, I'm going to tell you, listen to this preacher. I want you to get off Elizabethan language. Oh, Lord, thou knowest. Whatest they needest. That is just hokey. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to just get real and say, pray for the people on your right and your left and for your circle. Maybe even look at them and say, and just pray for one another. And here's what I want you to pray. Lord, if there's any area of their life where they're underneath the table, they may not be sharing it with anybody. Listen to this preacher. I've preached sermons, and when I got through, found out I was preaching to a person the next day that would take their life. That's happened to me more than once. I looked in the person's eyes and did not know they fooled me. They did not look like they were a person that was going to go out and take a gun to their head. You got people around you that you don't have any idea of what they're going through. So I want you to sincerely, with all your heart, pray blessings of healing, inner healing, for the ones in your circle. And I want you to pray with all your heart. Come on, I want us to do this. Begin right now. Begin praying. Come on, pray for each other. Feel their hands. Feel their heart. They may be going through hell and high water, but tonight they're coming out from underneath the devil's table.